We get to Romans chapter 15, and beginning in verse 14, Paul begins and starts a new kind of idea. What he's basically doing is concluding his letter. Now, I know many of you have sat through messages and sat through sermons, and we won't put a time frame on it, but well into the sermon, the preacher will say something to the effect of, "And in conclusion," and what does that really mean? Yeah, nothing. It's just kind of a transition point. Now, it doesn't mean nothing, but sometimes it doesn't seem to make a big impact. Well, Paul's kind of at the in conclusion part of Romans, but Paul's not done, just like many of those preachers aren't done. In fact, as I started looking at this, I thought, well, you know, we're Romans chapter 15, verse 14, so probably a message on that and a message on chapter 16, and we'll be done. And I'll be honest, we've got at least two messages on the next several verses because Paul's got a lot to say. Paul is bringing to summation all that he's done in this book up to this point. As we come to the end of this study, Paul has already unfolded this whole doctrine of justification by faith. What it means to be not guilty before God because of Jesus Christ. He's demonstrated why it's necessary. He's described what God did to bring it about and how he did it through the death of Jesus Christ. We're about to, again, remember the Lord's table. And what Paul has done in the beginning of the book of Romans is again demonstrated to us the importance of what we're about to remember. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. But he's talked about all of that in this book. He's talked about the idea of sanctification and how the Holy Spirit and that power that works within us begins transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He's talked about the idea of glorification. That this isn't the end of everything. Just came back from a hunting trip. Was out hunting with two gentlemen much older than I am. And I've told you before not to tell me how bad it's going to get, and they were just as bad as you all are. And for 2 weeks, every time they had an ache and pain, they'd look at me and say, "Yours is coming." Every time they'd have to go out and walk around, and they'd say, "Well, I'm going to go just over here and hunt, because it's not far from the road." And I'd smirk, and they'd say, "Yours is coming." And all of these things happening there. And I thought, you know what? Isn't it wonderful that our glorification is coming? If all I had to look forward to were the discouragement that you all give me when you tell me, just wait till the next decade, it would be very depressing. But that's not the end. Glorification. We will be like Jesus Christ. We will be in a sinless environment for all of eternity. We will be in the presence of our Lord for all of eternity. And Paul has put all of these things together in this book. And then he's unfolded some practical applications of this. Presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Many of us have memorized that verse, but some of us still haven't caught the depths of what it means to be a living sacrifice. So Paul spent several chapters describing what it means. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. By thinking differently. Differently than the world around us. Differently than we think naturally and normally. Thinking through the lens of biblical principles with everything that we discuss. That's a transformation. And not only does he talk about that, but he says, and a transformation like that involves a proper evaluation of ourselves and others. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to live our lives in service for others. And so all of these things Paul's bringing together, he talks about the matters of church and state, being submissive to the government. And that's becoming more and more difficult as you try to be more and more of what Christ wants you to be. And how do we struggle with those? And how believers are to live in light of the return of Christ and the need for Christians, chapter 14 and 15, to love and accept one another. And to live together in the unity of Jesus Christ. So all of these things Paul has brought into this part of this letter, and then he comes to this conclusion, completing this major doctrinal book by saying, first of all, I have a few comments for the church at Rome. And you think about the church at Rome. Think about some of the chapters that we've gone through. How many of you sometime in the last 4 or 5 months have gone out of here and said, that passage really stepped on my toes? It's happened to me studying it several times. And I look at this book and I think, what would it have been like to be a member of the Roman church? They didn't get these principles over several months. They sat down and read the letter and it would have been like, ouch, 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 ouch. All the way through there, as they said, this is what we're supposed to be. And so Paul's got some comments to this church. He's going to have some comments right after that about his ministry. We're going to get a look into the Apostle Paul and what makes him tick. What makes him do what he does? What makes him pick up from one city after getting beaten and imprisoned and stoned even and move on to the next city and keep it up? Paul's going to share his heart with us. He's going to talk about his plans for the future. He's going to spend a whole chapter, or the better part of it, in personal greetings. Why would Paul do that? Read chapter 16 this week. Name after name after name of people that you don't know. I don't know. Some of them we get a brief glimpse at somewhere in scriptures. Others, we really don't have a very good idea of who they are. So why would Paul do that? Is there a purpose to it? And then he's going to conclude this whole wonderful book with a benediction, praying again one last time that God will do certain things in the lives of the Roman believers. So here's where we find ourselves at this point. Now, when Paul does this, he's going to begin the section we're looking at this morning with a defense of the way he's done what he's done, the boldness with which he's tackled some of the subjects. Has Paul been bold tackling some touchy subjects at the end of the book of Romans? That's why it steps on our toes. He's not tiptoeing around it and say, well, I hope they got it. When Paul preaches and when Paul teaches, he lays it out there. You may not like it. You may not want to agree with him at first. But when Paul finishes saying what he has to say, you know what he said. You knew where he was going. And you've got to sit back and say, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean to me? And so Paul's been very bold, and he's going to talk about why he's been so bold. He also, in the midst of his boldness, always warmly greets the people he's talking to. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And even in this last section, as we look at it, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers. He may have been bold. He may have been what we would consider harsh at times. But it was always done out of a heart of love, because Paul wanted those people to be like Christ. He wanted them to get in touch with the truth. And he confronts them with his boldness on critical issues. And he does it from the heart. So let's look at, beginning at verse 14, what Paul has to say as he, in conclusion, begins wrapping up this letter. First of all, marks of a mature church. As he begins working this, and I called this, I struggled with my titles, in case you haven't noticed. What do we entitle this passage? And sometimes I'll study all the way through it and change the title 3 or 4 times. But what I came down with here was, what Paul's about to share with us are marks of the maturity of the church in Rome and characteristics that ought to be a part of our church. Characteristics that ought to touch us as we go through this book of Romans. And the first thing he says was, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. I'm satisfied. And that idea of satisfied, if you've got different versions, it's going to say, I'm convinced of something. Or I'm persuaded, if you've got the KJV. And I think convinced is from the NIV. And the idea of being satisfied comes from the ESV. And the problem is because that word kind of conveys all of these things. But the bottom line is, as Paul looks at the Roman Christians, he says, you know what? I want you to be encouraged by something. I am convinced of some things that are in your life. I am convinced of some life-changing, spirit-led things that are a part of your life. At the beginning of the letter, turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Turn all the way back to Romans 1, verse 8. Because Paul began this letter to the Romans by saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Now, he says that in a lot of different letters in different ways. But in the book of Romans, he goes on to tell them, this is why I thank my God for you. Look at Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's looking at this church. He's looking at these believers in Rome before he ever starts this huge doctrinal treatise. And he's saying, I thank God because your faith has been proclaimed in all the world. Did Paul know what he was talking about? Paul had traveled through most of the known world at that time. And everywhere Paul went, he said, you know what I hear about? The faith of the church in Rome. I hear about you all and the impact you're making. And so he then goes on and he gives some very, very harsh instructions to these folks. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Paul. If you've heard about their faith and how wonderful they're doing, why do we have chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15? If they're doing that well, but Paul's going to explain that even as he goes through this thing. But he says, I thank God for you. And he wants them to know, in the midst of very frank teaching, in the midst of teaching that may step on their toes once in a while, that he looked and said, you know what? Your overall testimony is that you are godly people. You are a good congregation. Your testimony is out there like it ought to be. Did that mean they were perfect people? No, because he had to address some things. But Paul looked and said, your testimony is that your faith is what it ought to be. John Murray, a commentator, said this about the coming verses. He could scarcely have devised a combination of words that would more effectively convey to them his own personal conviction of the fruit of the gospel in their midst. Paul has said some very difficult things from chapter 12 on. That's why they stepped on our toes. Because they're the working of the Spirit in the midst of a sin-cursed world as we try to apply Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 to our lives and let the Spirit control us. And in all of these things, Paul says, here are the marks that I have seen that are in you that are so important, and they are the fruit of the gospel. That's why your testimony is so powerful. When I see you, I see Christ in you. Christ changing you by his Spirit. I look at this and I said to myself this week, in fact, I listened to one preacher preach this. I said, this is a message for preachers. And it can be. But this was not a message written to preachers. You want a message for preachers? Turn to 1 and 2 Timothy. This was a message to a church. But when Paul looked at these things, these next three things are so key. This is what your pastor wants for you. This is what your pastor wants for himself. Because these are characteristics and qualities that we're going to look at in just a moment that says, this is the kind of testimony that Paul can say, I thank God for you because this is what people say about you when they talk about the church in Rome. And I had to ask myself this week, because as I thought about some of these things, what do people say about the Bethany Bible Church of Hendersonville? Are these the character qualities that stand out? And if they're not, these are things we need to work through and work on, because these are the qualities that ought to be. In spite of all that they've been told, Paul is saying, I am fully aware that you are spiritually mature and I want to commend you for your faith. And again, I've been gone for a couple of weeks and it is so good to be back. Can I commend you for your faith? It is a joy to preach here. It is a joy to be a part of this body. Are we a perfect body? No, we're not. Do things happen that frustrate the pastor, and does the pastor ever frustrate you? Probably. But overall, when I come back here, I'm coming back to family. And I love you all. And I commend you because I've seen God working in all of your lives as God's been working in my life. And so this is an exciting time for Paul to take a step back and say, I commend you for these things. He didn't do this very often. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He did it in the Thessalonian church. And I just want to look at this because we're going to see these are the things that Paul thinks are commendable. First of all, in Thessalonica, and then as we get back to the church in Rome. We're just going to quickly run through this just to set the stage for what we're looking at here with this commendation. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, Paul says this. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Does that sound familiar? That's basically what he said to the Romans in the beginning of the letter. And then he says, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. When Paul looked at maturity, he says, if there's maturity, there's a work happening because of faith. There's also a labor that's coming out of love, not out of duty. There's a steadfastness. You are sticking with the stuff because of the hope. Remember the hope that he's talked about in chapter 15? Over and over again. He talks about it here with the Thessalonians. He goes on to say in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He looks, he says, not only did you hear the gospel, but it changed your lives. And again, as I get to the end of the book of Romans, I have to keep asking myself, has this book changed my life? How does this book need to continue changing my life in days to come? It's so easy to get to the end of a study and say, well, that was fun. That was interesting. I enjoyed going through that. Paul didn't give it to us for any of those reasons. Frankly, I don't think he really cared if the Roman church enjoyed going through it. He had other issues he was dealing with, and he's going to talk about those in just a minute. And then he says here, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Lord, the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." He looks at the Thessalonians and says, here's what I'm hearing about your faith. The same thing I'm hearing about the Roman faith, that you're an example to people. People can follow what you're doing and they'll be doing okay. They'll be following what God wants them to follow and do. In verse 8, he goes on and says, "For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." Paul's like, you know, I want to commend you, but at the end of the day, I don't really need to tell you any of this. Because God's made it evident to people that you are a changed and a different church. That God is at work in your lives. He goes on to say in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." Paul's commendation comes down to your lives have changed. And your lives aren't focused on you or your desires or the idolatry around you, but your lives are focused on the true and living God and waiting for Jesus Christ. And so he comes back and he's saying the same kind of things to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where he says, "I'm satisfied about you, my brothers." I'm satisfied about this. Number one, what am I satisfied about? You're full of goodness. That you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, I had to think about that for a little while. I had to study through that. I'm like, what's he talking about? Because Jesus Christ said there's only one good, and that is God. And so now he's looking and saying to these folks, you are full of goodness. And this word goodness indicates a moral or ethical goodness. It also indicates kindness or thoughtfulness, a high moral character in living. And what we have here really, when Paul looks and says, you are full of goodness, is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 situation. The fruit of the Spirit. What Paul saw in the Roman testimony of the Romans that he'd never even been with yet. What Paul commends them for is a goodness that comes from the Spirit of God that was working and living within them. A moral goodness that could only be produced as they were submissive to his will and his power. You see, the fruit of the Spirit comes as we submit to the Spirit. As we are filled with the Spirit of God. And those are all sermons in and of themselves. But as we look at this, Paul's looking and saying, you know what? Even the admonitions that I've already been giving you, your testimony is what it is because you're submissive to those things. And again, I had to ask myself, as I look at the book of Romans, am I submissive to what's important to God in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 14, and going back into how he empowered me to do that even in the earlier part of the book. Because Paul says here, this is what is so special about you. You're not perfect, but you're not spiritually deficient either. You have everything that you need. Your testimony's out there. Are there things that you can improve on? Well, if there weren't, we wouldn't have chapter 12 through 15. But your overall testimony is you're walking by the Spirit. You're growing. You're what you ought to be in Jesus Christ. And as he does this, he's looking at believers who genuinely hated evil and loved righteousness. And then they lived accordingly. They were obedient to the Lord. They were kind, generous, humble, all those things that they should have been. They exemplified Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know, we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 pretty well, don't we? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we've used it with people over and over again to explain the gospel, but Ephesians 2 doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 10, and it says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our goodness is only possible in him. And because of his sacrifice and the power of the Spirit living within us, God has a plan for you and his good works. People ought to see your life and see a difference. Do they see the difference? Do they notice? I'm amazed when I look and I think the testimony of the Romans went all the way throughout the world without Facebook. They didn't have to post, "I'm having a godly day today," click. They didn't have to post, "I'm reading my Bible today," click. It got out there because people watched the difference in their lives. People moved about and they talked about these people who were living for Jesus Christ, created unto good works. So they were people that were full of goodness. Secondly, not only were they filled with goodness, but they were filled with all knowledge. The idea there is complete in knowledge. Now, this isn't from the academic sense that they know everything there is to know. Did the Roman believers know everything there was to know, even from a spiritual standpoint? I mean, look at what Paul had to share with them in the book. And Paul is going through, but he's saying, you have a sound and a practical understanding of the Christian faith that will issue in a wholesome, helpful conduct. You have a deep knowledge of God's truth in the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying, you're doctrinally sound. You know what's in this book. You've studied this book like the Bereans studied this book. And you know what God expects from you. So you're not only full of goodness, but part of the reason you're full of goodness is because you're full of this knowledge and the Spirit of God is using it in your heart and life. He's changing your life. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against God. And so Paul's looking at these Romans and he's saying, you've got the word. You're full of goodness. You're full of this knowledge. They knew God. They knew his truth. And I think by looking at this book and seeing Paul's commendation, they were committed to holy living. And that's what made the difference in their testimony. There's a lot of Christians that somewhat know God. There's a lot of Christians who know this book. They can quote it backwards and forwards. But their lives don't indicate that because they're not committed to following the truth. And so Paul looks and he says, you know, you're full of goodness. You're full of knowledge. You're committed to this holiness that comes. And this underscores the importance of studying doctrine. Why were they full of goodness? They knew what God wanted them to do. I remember the day I picked up this book and thought, okay, Lord, I really think you're leading us to study through the book of Romans, but that's a tall order. Because you tell people, we're going to study through Romans for the next however many months, years, decades. Yeah, we're going to look at Romans. And people think, Romans, doctrine. There's another church down the road. Maybe they've got an exciting message today. Because we look and we think, well, doctrine's good, but it's kind of hard to study through doctrine sometimes. I don't always understand every little bit of it when I scratch the surface of it. And it takes work and it takes effort. But Paul's looking and saying, you were filled with knowledge and it changed your lives. And that doctrine is so important. If you don't get it right, you won't be right. How do we know false teaching? And how do we recognize it? We talked about that when we went through Jude somewhat. We know it because we know the truth. And when somebody teaches error and it comes into connection with the truth, suddenly it stands out like a sore thumb and says, wait a minute, that's not what this book says. We've got to know what this book says. Can I tell you, especially in our day and age, we got to know what this book says. In a day when people are redefining everything to take care of their agenda, we need to know what God's agenda is. We need to define things the way God defines things. And so he's looking at these people and saying, number one, you're filled with goodness. Number two, you're filled with all knowledge. And this one is interesting. And able to instruct one another. When Paul looked at the Roman church, where did he think all of this good instruction and help along the way and this able to instruct, the idea of instruct is to come up alongside somebody and give them what they need. Where did Paul think that was going to come from? You ever have a friend who is struggling with worry, struggling with salvation, struggling with fill in the blank? And what do a lot of people decide needs to happen when somebody's struggling? You need to go talk to, God, now be honest. You need to go talk to, or they come to me and say, Pastor, you need to go talk to so-and-so. Pastor needs to take care of this. And that is part of pastoring. And it's a wonderful part of pastoring when you can take the truth and bring it and speak into somebody's life with the truth and see the word of God help and move and bring them to where they need to be. But when Paul looked at the church in Rome, he said, this is a special church and let me commend you because you're full of goodness. Because you're full of knowledge, and because you are full of goodness and full of knowledge, you are able to instruct one another, able to admonish one another. That word able is a word that comes from the idea of being powerful or effective. Why do we hesitate sometimes to give the truth to somebody who's struggling in some area or another? It's like, you need to go talk to so-and-so. You know, they got a degree in this, or they've got this, or they've got that. Why do we hesitate? Isn't it at times because we think, well, what if I don't have the right answer? What if I'm not effective? And Paul looked at the Roman church, and I don't know that anybody in the Roman church that he wrote to had a degree in counseling or psychology. And he wrote to these people, and he said, you are able, you can be effective and powerful in your counseling. That word able is also the same, comes from the same root word. This comes in verse 13 when it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He said, you have that kind of power to impact the lives of people around you. You're able to do that effectively, to admonish one another. Then the idea of instructing. Instruct is from a word that carries the idea of admonishing another person in order to correct something that may be wrong. Encouraging, warning, advising. It's a term for counseling. It's a term that talks about coming up alongside one another. Is that a foreign idea, or has Paul talked about that idea before in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8? Coming alongside of one another, ministering to one another, using our gifts to encourage one another. And Paul's saying, you know what? I love this church at Rome, and Paul wants to love this church in Hendersonville as well, because you are able, full of goodness, full of knowledge, to help one another. To come alongside one another, to give one another the truth. And Paul's not talking about a special gift of counseling. It's the duty and the responsibility of every believer to be encouraging and admonishing each other. He said, where did you get that from? Paul said, you are able to instruct one another. I sincerely believe, unless the Lord changes my track, that once we finish this study in Romans, we're going to do a study through the New Testament on some of those one another phrases. Because that's the application of everything we've been looking at. And Paul's looking in Romans chapter 12, and he's saying, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on other people. And realize, Romans chapter 15, you are able, effective, powerfully able through the Spirit of God to impact people around you for good, for God's glory, for doing what needs to be done. And you don't need a special degree to do it. Now, I'm not knocking somebody who goes and studies biblical counseling. I think that's a great thing. It's nice to have the tools at your fingertips. It's nice to make somebody make you do homework to get those tools and put them at your fingertips. But those same tools are available to you. You know, I'm not an electrician. I've never studied electricity except in the school of hard knocks. I remember the first time I thought I could repair something electrical. And I went down in my basement. As a teenager of about 18, I was living with my parents, going to college. There was an outlet, or there was a light that wasn't working in the basement. And I looked at it, and I looked at the light, and it was one of those old lights, you know, where you got the screw-in incandescent bulbs. Some of you old people remember that. You know, and the bulb had gone out. And somebody had tried to take the bulb out. And somebody's got to be one of my parents, because they were the only other people responsible living there. But it broke in the bulb, and so it wasn't working. And I thought, I can fix that. I'm just going to go grab myself a pair of pliers. I'm not an electrician. I am able to do this. I can effectively do this. I went and got our metal ladder of about 6 steps. I got up on the metal ladder. I went and got a pair of needle-nose pliers. I was smart enough to know needle-nose pliers will work. I can reach in there, grab what's left of that bulb, and just spin it right out of there. And so I grabbed that bulb with those needle-nose pliers, and I felt the power of the Spirit like never before. I never turned off the breaker, and it threw me off the ladder and about 2 or 3 feet onto the floor, and I looked both ways, and after I finished smoking and got the fire out, I looked around and I thought, I learned something. I went and turned off the breaker, and I was able to fix that thing. And I wasn't an electrician. And I thought about that from our standpoint. God wants you to come up alongside people. Might not always work out exactly like you thought it would. It might not always be, oh, that was perfect. I had all the right answers. But God's equipped you. And as you do it, and as you come up alongside of people, and as you instruct and counsel, you know what? You'll get better at it. The Spirit of God will work and help you in doing that. But he expects us all to do that because that's how we grow together as a body. That's one of the marks of maturity of a church, that we're able to speak into one another's lives. We're willing to. You ever hear anybody discouraged, complaining, and you know, they need to just, this is the verse they need. And you open your mouth and then you choke on it. Because you think, no, if I say that, they're going to get mad at me. You know, God wants us to step up
and say that and share that. Not because we're better than they are, because they probably got a verse of admonition for us too, so look out. And sometimes they'll give it in less than love when you try to counsel with them for the first time, but that's okay, God's going to work. But God wants us to come up alongside each other because we love one another. Because our heart's desire ought to be Paul's heart's desire, that we will have a testimony of those people are like Christ. They're not perfect, but they're growing more in Christ every day. And they're growing alongside one another. And they are able to instruct and help one another. And they're able to do that because they believe, truly believe, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And you can skip over all that, and I'm sure you've heard in-depth messages on that passage, but when you look at that passage, it says, Scripture is good for everything we need. It'll teach us what's right. It'll confront what's wrong in our lives, reproof. For correction, it'll tell us how to get what's wrong right. You know, it's one thing to know what's wrong. It's another thing to know how to correct it. You know, while I was gone, I got a phone call from my wife. Or maybe I think I called her. I was being a good husband. I called my wife. And she said, oh, I got bad news for you. The refrigerator's not working. It's not getting cold. And it's, I thought about it in the back. I don't even know if I shared this with her. Maybe I shouldn't share this now. I thought when the 2 days before I left, it started making a weird noise. And I thought, I'm going hunting. I don't have to worry about this for 2 weeks. Well, it quit while I was gone. And there I sat, not knowing quite what to do. And I remembered that one of the guys I was hunting with was a repairman. And he repairs refrigerators and stoves. And so I asked him. And he gave me something we could try. And my wife did it. And for now, it's working. Now, he said, this is a temporary fix. So I'm hoping it's like 5 years temporary. But this is a temporary fix, but try this. And I thought about that from the perspective of the answers are in here. We've got a God who's got all the answers, and his fixes aren't temporary. They're permanent. They'll make us like Jesus Christ. Do we believe that the answers to life are found here? Because verse 17 says, this is why this scripture has been given to you, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The scripture is sufficient. Now, I know there are problems that you can have that may be physical issues and things that need to be taken care of, and they can be things that create spiritual issues. You remember Elijah? Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? I love that story, but it never ceases to amaze me until I look at my own life. He's on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. God burns up his altar. He burns up the water. He burns up the stones. Elijah kills the prophets of Baal. That's a banner day in Elijah's ministry. And then suddenly one wicked woman sends him chasing off into the wilderness saying, woe is me, God's forsaken me. And when God comes to Elijah at the brook, could God have given Elijah a lecture? Could he have given him what for? Can you imagine the what for speech that God could have given Elijah? It's like, Elijah, weren't you just up on Mount Carmel? Well, yeah, Lord. Didn't you just pray after those other hundreds of them prayed that fire would come down from heaven and nothing happened? And you prayed, did I not answer that prayer bigger and better than you ever imagined? Well, yes, Lord. And when you were busy killing off all the prophets of Baal, you have any problems there? Well, no. Then what are you doing here? One woman says she's going to get you, and off you go running off. Did God do that to Elijah? He got him rest. He got him food. Gave him exactly what he needed. Then he gave him the truth. He didn't stop there. He ended up giving him a replacement because he wouldn't get back on the horse like he was supposed to. But God gave him what he needed, and then he gave him the truth. And that's what we ought to be doing as folks. We ought to be using the truth to help people in their lives, to be there where they need to be. Do you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? And then the last thing we're going to look at this morning, verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly, by the way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God. Is that kind of an understatement? Paul looks and says, I've written very boldly on a few points. Something on more than a few points that I found when I went through Romans. Paul said, I've written very boldly. Now, why did he write very boldly to these folks?
Why did he write, "Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let sin not therefore reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God." Didn't they have a good testimony? Why did he have to harshly say, "Don't do that"? Why did he have to say later on in this book in chapter 8, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him"? That's pretty harsh. He goes on and talks about other things, but he says, chapter 12, "You got a great testimony, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." It's like, wow, I did a lot of work to get where I am. And God says, "No, I did the work to get you where you are." And he goes on and he says, "Be in subjection to government authorities." Oh, Lord, you don't know the day we live in. You don't know how hard that's going to be. "Pay your taxes." They aren't doing the right thing in the first place. Shouldn't I withhold the money so they can't afford to keep doing it? And you look at all of these things that God goes to these people and says, these are the things you need to do very boldly. And he says, by way of reminder. "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God." Paul said, you know what? Most of this book, you already knew it. Most of the principles, now some of them we had to really grapple with a little bit, but honestly, didn't most of you know most of the principles of this book before we started? What Paul is saying is, you need to be reminded from time to time. He told Timothy more than once in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, remind people in your church of the things that they already know, because we tend to forget. Sometimes we tend to forget when we want to forget. And Paul's saying, you've got to be reminding of Peter. And 2 Peter said, I'm not going to hesitate to remind you about things that you already know, because I know what it's like to deny Christ. I know what it's like in the midst of temptation. I know that we all need reminders. I know that we can look at the book of Romans and say, oh, isn't there something more exciting that we can study? No, we need reminders of where we came from, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Of what God did to redeem our worthless soul, Romans 4, 5, 6. Of the Spirit of God who works within us to make us like Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 7, 8. Of a sovereign God who has all things under control, Romans 9, 10, 11. And we could go on and on. We need reminders, and Paul said, you need reminders, and I'm going to boldly remind you of the things that you need to do, because we tend to forget. We tend not to do what we ought to do. We tend not to be what we ought to be. And we're going to look at this more next week, but the reason Paul said, even though you've got such a good testimony and you're full of goodness and you're full of knowledge and you're able to instruct one another, I'm going to give you reminders, because look at the end here of verse 16. He says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying, I'm doing all these things because my goal is that I can present you to God. And he's going to talk next week as we look at it, in the power of the Spirit, not in my power, but I want to present you holy, acceptable before God, Christ-like. That's my ambition. That's my goal. That's why I get up city after city after city to give out the gospel so that you can be filled with goodness. To stay there at times and teach so that you can be filled with knowledge. So that you're able to help one another as you walk down that road. Because I want to present you before God acceptable, holy, Christ-like. What a testimony. That ought to be our testimony here at Bethany. Because of what we're about to remember, Christ did everything for us that we need if we will submit to the power of his Spirit to be holy, to be acceptable, to be Christ-like. Let's remember now what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for a look at this book of Romans, and that Paul, still even at the end of the book, has so much in practical way to teach us, to challenge us with, to move our hearts with. God, I pray that you would do just that, especially now as we have opportunity to remember what you've done through the Lord's table. I pray that you will work in our hearts, work in our lives, help us to remember, and then proclaim your death until you come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.